We'll go with that. All right, Ezekiel chapter 12. Can everyone hear okay? All right, okay. Well, over the summer, time does things to our memory, doesn't it? And so I thought as we began this morning, rather than just taking up where we left off, we thought it might be a good idea to go back and just do a little review, just to refresh our minds as to where we've been and what the book of Ezekiel is all about. And so just bear with me for a few moments as I give you something of a thumbnail sketch of the book of Ezekiel. Let me deal first of all with, I think, maybe an honest admission on our part that we do have favorite books of the Bible, don't we? Some books we really spend a lot of time in. We look forward to it. In fact, most of us, if we lay our Bible horizontally on a shelf and look at where most of the use is in the pages, if you were to take your Bible and to lay it down, most Christians' Bibles are worn around the book of Psalms because we need the Psalms. We're emotional creatures, and the book of Psalms, we relate to it because we're emotional. Everyone is emotional. Do not sit there and say, "She's emotional, I'm not." That's just not the case. We are all emotional. God made us that way. We respond. Now, we are different in our emotions. Some of us are microwave in our emotions. Instantly up, instantly down. Others of us are, as we've often heard, crock pot in our emotions. Takes a long time to heat up, but once you get hot, watch out. So we're emotional. We need the emotional comfort that comes from the book of Psalms. Others of us favor the New Testament, the book of John. How many this morning can honestly say that your favorite book of the Bible is Ezekiel? No. You know, it's not my favorite book. But it is the Word of God. And so there's something here for us. We've often said, we'll say it again this morning, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it is a part of Scripture. There is something here for us. Just a word of encouragement. As you're studying the book of Ezekiel, make sure that you balance your studies with other portions of Scripture. Because the book of Ezekiel is primarily judgment-oriented. And if you read about judgment all the time, morning, noon, and night, you're reading judgment, what's going to happen? You're going to get a little down. So that's normal. So what is a good balance to studying the book of Ezekiel? Maybe Psalms, maybe Philippians, the book of joy. Rejoice. Always, again I say rejoice. The book of Ezekiel is not about us, but it is for us. There are principles in the book of Ezekiel that we can learn because God's person never changes. He's always the same. But he deals with us differently in different dispensations. And this will be a review for a lot of you, but what is a dispensation? What is the dispensational approach of Scripture? I'm afraid we're moving away from that dispensational approach. We don't hear much about it anymore. But a dispensation is a period of time beginning in the book of Genesis, a period of time in which God deals with a certain group or an individual based on a promise he has given them. That dispensation runs for a period of time, and man is under probation. So there is a promise. And then there's a probation period. At the end of the probation period, we learn of God's faithfulness in spite of man's unfaithfulness. That is a message of the Bible, that God will be faithful to you and to me, not based on our faithfulness to Him. Isn't that good news? His purposes, His plans will not fail. They are absolutely immutable. God is working his plan. Now, when we come to the book of Ezekiel, remember that the nation Israel has sinned against God, and for 400 years they had gone on in their rebellion. They were sinning. They were not listening to the word of God. And so Scripture says that at the end of God's patience, he arranged a captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and the nation Israel, those first exiles, were taken down to Babylon to be in captivity, and there they stayed for 70 years. During this time, God was exacting from them what they would not give him of their own free will. For example, during those 400 years, they forgot to tithe. They forgot to keep Sabbath. They forgot to recognize God, and because they would not, God raised up an enemy, an adversary, brought them over to Babylonian captivity, and because they would not freely give to God what was his, he arranged circumstances to take it. That's his dealings with the nation Israel. Here in chapter 12, we're just about but not quite to the middle of the book time-wise. Ezekiel was a prophet, contemporary with Jeremiah and Daniel, and these three were in captivity together. Their lives overlapped a little, but Ezekiel was taken into captivity when he was 25. He was there 5 years before he began his ministry, and at the age of 30, he began his public ministry to the exiles in Babylon. So they are in captivity at this point. And there are some very different approaches to the way God delivers his word to his exiles. He never forgets one of his own. He never gives up on one of his own. But he does need to deal with us sometimes in ways that we would think are harsh. That's what the book of Ezekiel is all about. And so as we look at chapter 12, I'd like to read a few verses to get us started. And remember, our job as Bible students is not to just read the Old Testament and stop there, but our job as Bible students is now to trace through the Old Testament and come to a New Testament conclusion. That is, are there lessons for New Testament believers in the book of Ezekiel? Are there? Well, yes. That's why we're here. Admittedly, this is a difficult book, and there's no low-hanging fruit here. We're going to have to stand on tiptoes or get a ladder, because some of this material is difficult. We admitted that at the beginning when we all made the choice to study the book of Ezekiel. We recognized that this was not going to be a feel-good, easy study, but by the time we finish, our commitment is that every one of us, without exception, will have a good understanding of the book of Ezekiel and where it fits in the overall canon of Scripture. So, are we all up for it? Well, it's good to see you again. We've thought of you often during the summer, and we'll miss Gene. But he's in good hands. He knows the Lord, and when the Lord takes him, he'll be far better off than we are. But we'll miss him greatly. Pat is filling in beautifully. And we'll just continue on. Newcomers, welcome. We're glad to see you. Hope you'll make this a Thursday morning regular. It's one of the highlights, if not the highlight of my week. It's certainly right up there toward the top. Even though I had to leave my 10-month-old grandson this morning, he was about to take a nap. And so maybe by the time we finish and I get home, he'll be waking up and ready to play. But a lot has happened over the summer in my life. I'm sure it has in yours as well. Welcome. It's good to see you. Well, when we think of the the exiles, many of these people were born in captivity, born in a strange land. And they didn't know anything other than Babylonian captivity. Can you imagine them reading the promises of God, of God's deliverance, how many of them wondered, I've never seen the hand of God work. I've never seen Him deliver His people. All I've done is heard about it. Remember, these people, many of them, are listening to messages concerning deliverance that they've never seen. Many of them had parents who for generations had forgotten God. They were raised in families where the Word of God was not genuinely followed. Formally, yes, but not from the heart. Many of them knew the Word of God from the time they were little children, but it didn't have a formative impact on their lives. This is a warning against formalism. We've already heard the difference this morning between being a church member, which is a good thing, but keep in mind, being a church member is not the same as being born again. And in these days of formalism, we have to be warned against these things, that salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You walk with Him, you know Him, you're praying, spending time with Him and His Word. There's a relationship. It's not just going down to the church to do the religious thing. It is a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing to know Him. What a wonderful thing. thinking of negative things, let me pile on here. A man robbed a bank at gunpoint. He ran out to the street in front of the bank, saw a man leaning up against a car, and he said, did you see me rob this bank? The man was a little bit afraid. Yes, sir, I did. Boom, shot him right on the spot. Went down the street about another block and saw another man trying to get away, and he said, did you see me rob that bank? Well, yes, sir, I can't lie, I did. Shot him right on the spot. Came to a man two blocks away and said, did you see me rob that bank? He said, no, sir, but my wife did. Where do we go from there? Ezekiel had been hearing from the Lord of judgment, and when he came to the children of Israel to deliver the message, he would ask them, did you hear what the Lord has said? And they would say, yes, we've heard, but it makes no difference. And so in chapter 12, there is a rather unusual method of delivering the message that God had for His people, and we'll read about that in chapter 12. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house. That is a good phrase to underline, a rebellious house. Who is that? That's the nation Israel. That is God's characterization of them. At this point in this dispensation, at this time in history, they were a rebellious house. Let's enlarge on that for a moment. A rebellious house. This does not mean that there were no individuals who were living for the Lord. There were individuals. There's always been a remnant. But as a nation, they had become a rebellious house. And it's the history of the children of Israel from beginning to end that there were times when they were obedient. There were times when as a nation they honored God. And then, for some reason, it's so hard for us to understand, isn't it? They turned their back on the Lord and turned a deaf ear to Him. They would not obey. They wouldn't listen. The experience of the golden calf, remember, early after the giving of the law, Aaron and the children of Israel fashioned this golden calf and began to dance around this idol, and God's heart was so grieved. There's always been a cycle with the children of Israel of obedience, blessing, disobedience, punishment, repentance, return, blessing, and then all over again, disobedience. It's a cycle in the history of the children of Israel. And we will find the same cycle in the church. There has been a time when the church at Pentecost was so blessed of God that the Lord was adding to their number daily such as should be saved, and the church doors were open and new converts were being made, and early in the history of the church, about 250,000 new converts were added to the church, or thereabouts. And then, very quickly, there was the division with the widows. They began to complain that they were being neglected in the daily administration, and the church became divided. They overcame that division with love. And throughout the book of Acts, you see the church rising in power. You see the church dealing with division and disobedience. And then we come to the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I really can't believe what I'm hearing about you, that there are divisions amongst you. You are judging one another. You're taking one another to court. There's a man in your midst living, sleeping with his stepmother. And rather than you being upset about it, you're congratulating each other that you're so cosmopolitan and so sophisticated that now it doesn't bother you that a man can live in sin right in your midst and no one challenges him. So the church has gone through the same cycles of obedience and disobedience and judgment and repentance and turning again. You'll find the same thing in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. To the point that we come to Laodicea, the last church stage, where things have gotten so bad that the Lord Jesus says, I can no longer come and fellowship in your midst. I'll have to take my place on the outside and knock. That's Revelation 3:20. We use it as a gospel verse, which is a good application. But the interpretation is the Lord Jesus is knocking. He's on the outside knocking on the door of his church. Where is he? On the outside. Who's on the inside? Professing believers that have said that they are now rich and increased with goods. They have need of nothing and of no one. They do not need the Lord. They're telling each other that here we are, we've arrived, we've got great financial holdings, we're a great influence in the earth. We're large, we're powerful, we're influential, and they were not discerning enough to know that the Lord himself had absented himself. He had withdrawn his presence from them. And so the church goes from one stage to the next. Where are we in this generation? Where are we as a people? This is how we want to study the book of Ezekiel. We will see in God's dealings with them, how he dealt with them, but we would not be so dull in our understanding to study something like this and then go our way and forget what manner of man we are. This is tough on us. And we make no apology. Our job is not to make the Word of God say something that it doesn't say. Our job is to just explain what God has said, and then it will have an influence. So we'll be better for the study, but sometimes our toes are going to really get stepped on. Sometimes our heart gets squeezed. And this is why it takes a little courage to study the book of Ezekiel. So, here we are, a rebellious house. You'll see that twice in verse 2. You are a rebellious house. They are a rebellious house. So now, how will the Lord speak to them? Verse 3. Therefore, son of man, that's Ezekiel's title that he goes by most often, more than any other title in the book. Prepare your belongings for captivity and go into captivity by day in their sight. Now, what comes to your mind when you read verse 3? I'll tell you what comes to my mind. Suitcase is packed. He's going on a journey. Now, if you had to leave today to go to a place where you didn't know what your lodgings were going to be, what would you pack? How would you reduce your life into, we'll say, okay, we'll be generous. We'll give you 3 suitcases. What are you going to take? Who said that? This is on tape. We went to Ecuador earlier this year. We had to take our own, so that's, we were glad we did. So now you've got 3 suitcases. What are you going to take? You're not coming back that you know of, so what are you going to take? But it's in 3 suitcases, or even 2. You've got to carry them. Honestly, we took, I think there were 11 of us on the way to Ecuador, and you could tell the guys' suitcases, you could grab hold of it and just pick it up with 1 finger. There may be probably 1 pair of underwear, not even a toothbrush, a pair of shoes, and he's good for a week. One of the young ladies packed, and she brought 3 suitcases, and honestly, I've handled a lot of luggage in my time, but this took both hands to get 1. So what would you pack if you had to leave? Our lives can be reduced to just a few things. That's what the Lord is asking Ezekiel to do. What would you take? So, here he took his belongings, go in captivity by day in their sight. So now, here's the method God is using through Ezekiel to speak to his rebellious people. Keep in mind that if a spoken message would have done the job, if a normal sermon would have reached them, then he would never have had to use this different approach to getting a message across. But they will not listen. A rebellious people are stubborn. They're hard-hearted. They are living in denial of their true condition. So here, he says to them, verse 4, by day bring your belongings in their sight as though going into captivity, and at evening you shall go in their sight like those who go into captivity. Go in the morning and go in the evening. That is, those who are on the morning shift, let them see that you're packed for captivity. Those who are on the evening shift, let them see that you're going somewhere. You're going into captivity. Tell them, I'm leaving. They will begin to watch because Ezekiel is the prophet. He is the one to whom they go for discernment and knowledge and understanding of the law. But if Ezekiel is leaving, what might that mean? So we have our curiosity a little bit piqued here. Verse 5. Now, for those of you who are fairly knowledgeable of the Old Testament, you might want to put a little star or check by verse 5. Don't feel badly if you do not recognize this reference, but verse 5 is a reference, a veiled reference, to another event in their history that they would have understood. It's lost on many of us, but let me read it. Dig through the wall in their sight and carry your belongings out through it. In their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You shall cover your face so that you cannot see the ground, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. So this would be an Old Testament drama. This would be a play or a skit. You have those in your churches where you have plays and skits and dramatic readings and so forth. This is what this is. God is saying to his people, because through the normal spoken word you're not listening, let me give you an object lesson. God is trying another way of reaching his people. So, verse 6, in their sight you shall bear them. Verse 7, so I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day and as though going into captivity, and at evening I dug through the wall with my hand, I brought them out at twilight, and I bore them on my shoulder in their sight. This would be a reference to King Zedekiah in the Old Testament when he was brought low by God's judgment. Remember, he escaped his kingdom, his palace, through digging through a wall. As he ran from his enemies, they overtook him. And God's prophecy of him was, you will never see captivity. But the reason he didn't see it is because when they caught him, they put out his eyes. So he was taken into captivity, but he didn't see it. How accurate the scripture. So here the average Jew would have been reminded, this is God reminding us of his dealings with a man years ago in our history. He's the one referred to as Prince in this passage. They would have remembered him. Now, who would be some of our more memorable presidents? Reagan, sure. Lincoln, George Washington. We could go on and on. We know the history of these men fairly well, do we not? Who supposedly cut down a cherry tree? You know, we're being told that never actually happened. I like the story, so let's leave it like it is. Who said, tear down this wall? Reagan. Don't you love it? Stood tall, told Gorbachev what to do. We have leaders in our nation that bring us great pride. We mention their names with great honor. Then there are others. We'll not be so unkind to mention any presidents that we think bring shame to our nation. Let's only say this. In our knowledge of history, we know men who did well as leaders. We know men who didn't do well from history. Here God is reminding his people of a man who didn't do very well. So here is Ezekiel going into captivity like a man in their history. So let me begin reading in verse 8. In the morning the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, has not the house of Israel, here's our phrase again, the rebellious house said to you, what are you doing? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, this burden concerns the prince in Jerusalem. That would be a reference to Zedekiah, for those of you who like to take notes, Zedekiah in 2 Kings 25, 4 through 7. That might be on the quiz next week, so you might. He is acting out through drama an Old Testament king who didn't do so well, Zedekiah. He's acting out a man who did not listen to the Lord. And so now the children of Israel are, rather than hearing a message, they're seeing something, and perhaps in their minds it's clicking. Zedekiah, Old Testament, his eyes were put out. This didn't end well. So now it may very well be that they are, through this method of speaking, beginning to get the message. Look at verse 11. Say, this is God speaking to Ezekiel, telling him how to answer. Say, I am assigned to you. So, does God use signs? Often in the Old Testament. The scripture says, behold, I show you a sign. A son will be born of a virgin. Behold, a sign. Behold, I show you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. That was a sign, wasn't it? That was given all the way back in the Old Testament. Thousands of years ran their course. And finally, in Matthew chapter 1, it says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And Mary, a virgin, conceived. That was the sign fulfilled. The Lord Jesus said in the middle of his ministry, I give you no sign other than the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's a sign. What is the sign? Jonah was swallowed by the great bass. We don't know what it was. By the great brim. It just says great fish. Swallowed. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. At the end of that time, Jonah tapped out. He hit the mat. He said, Lord, I give. I'll go wherever you want me to go. And the Lord said, salvation is of the Lord. He was spit up on the shore there of Nineveh and probably bleached all, probably looked like a horrible mess. He had seaweed wrapped around his head. That's called the backslider's halo. And he appeared to the people, and all he said was, yet 40 days, and judgment will come. And the greatest revival of all time took place. Every single soul in the city was saved. It even affected their pets. Isn't that amazing? What do we learn from that? I think we learn from that pets take on the characteristics of their owner. You've ever seen cars take on the characteristics of their owners? A 1950 Buick with this big, huge grill and the paint's all gone on the top. That's the owner. All these teeth and no hair on the top. And that's the owner. Scripture seems to indicate that animals take on some of the characteristics of their owners. And so, you can come right by here if you need to. So, what we're learning here is that God gave a sign, and when the sign was fulfilled, the people of the Lord's day knew that the sign had been fulfilled. Here he is a sign. And verse 12, the prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. Remember, Zedekiah, though, was blinded. This is all a drama. This is all a drama. How will it end? Look down to verse 15. Then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, that I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go, then they shall know that I am the Lord. Then there's a warning given. Warnings are never given in Scripture to tell the future. Warnings are given to give an opportunity to repent. We know this morning that there is a warning to the unsaved that Christ is coming back. Now, the unsaved world this morning is saying something like this, you foolish Christians, all things continue as they have from the very beginning. This promise of Christ coming, 2 Peter tells us that in the last days men will be scoffers, and their response to the coming of the Lord is, that's foolishness. It's been 2,000 years since this man Jesus went away. All things continue as they were from the beginning. They're scoffers. They have no fear of God. The idea of Christ coming to them as a warning no longer moves them. But that's the warning. Christ is coming back. But that's not given to give specifics of prophecy. We're never told when Christ is coming back, are we? Scripture says no man knows the day nor the hour. But he's coming. Here's a test for how close we're walking with the Lord. When we hear that the Lord Jesus may come today, does that create a yearning in our heart as if to say, Lord, I can't wait to see you face to face? What will it be to actually lay our eyes on him for the very first time to see him face to face? When we're walking close to him, abiding in him, that whole idea just thrills us. We think, it could be today. We could be the generation. We're going to be the ones to see him face to face. Yes. Do we know when? We do not know. It could be another 100 years. It's hard for us to imagine that. But he could come today. The realization of that causes our hearts to rise as believers. We're looking forward to him coming back. What does it do to the unsaved? The unsaved with a hard heart thinks, this is foolishness. You really believe that that group sitting there at Northgate Chapel in that hot room, pardon me, that all of a sudden somebody from heaven is going to come, and you really believe that all of a sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, those folks in that room are going to leave their seats and go through the ceiling, through the clouds, into heaven. You and I are saying, amen, brother, preach it. It's going to happen. The unsaved are sitting there thinking, these people are out of their minds. What's the difference? The difference is the kind of heart we have. A hard heart does not want to face God because they are sinning. They love their sin. They do not want their sin revealed to them. We do not come to the light when we have things we're trying to hide. And so here, Ezekiel is giving this message to the people of God. Judgment is coming. You'll read about that in verse 17 and following. Let me read them very quickly. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, eat your bread with quaking, and drink your water with trembling and anxiety, and say to the people of the land, Thus says the Lord God to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, that they shall eat their bread with anxiety and drink their water with dread, so that her land may be emptied of all who are in it, because of the violence of all who dwell in it. Then the cities that are inhabited shall be laid waste, and the land shall become desolate, and you shall know that I am the Lord, and so on. So how did the people of Ezekiel's day receive this judgment? Unmoved. When you last heard a good soul stirring gospel message as a Christian, how did you respond? I like to think that when a Christian hears the gospel, we sit there and think, if I wasn't saved, I'd get saved this morning. That's the way a Christian thinks. But you've got someone perhaps on the same pew with you or sharing a section with you, her heart is cold and hard and rebellious. And while you and I are fighting back tears, when we hear of Calvary, when we hear of the Lord's love for us, you know what they're over there doing? Texting, where are we going to eat? How do you reach them? Sometimes it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Sometimes a suffering heart, a hurting heart will respond when the message of God's goodness is preached. Other times, it's only the wrath and judgment of God that will reach them. Here, it's God's way to speak to His people through judgment. So if you hear a good, solid, soul-stirring message about heaven, your heart is lifted up, you're thinking, we can't get there soon enough. But when you hear a message on the fires of hell, how do you respond? I'm so glad I'm not going there. There are people there right now. Can you imagine what those people are thinking right now? What do you think they would say to the idea of having one more opportunity to sit where you're sitting this morning, to have another opportunity to be saved? Here's a surprising answer. If they came back with an unchanged heart, they would be texting right now, where are we going to eat? Because people in hell are not repentant. We think if we could just give them another chance, they would get saved. No, the Bible says those in hell are getting more and more wicked. As the hands on the clock spin, they're more and more angry. They are chewing their tongues in anger against God. There's not one there. I want to say this advisedly. There's not one there who didn't make the choice to go there. That's amazing to us, isn't it? The message of judgment was to reach some heart or some hearts that would quake. Now, I remember as a teenager hearing an old-time evangelist. His name was Jesse Hindley. He's with the Lord now. Strong Southern Baptist evangelist. Back in those days, listen, we never announced a closing time for the meeting. We would announce the time for it to start. We never announced a closing time because he did not respect the clock. He was just getting cranked up around an hour or so. I remember thinking, sitting up in the balcony of that little church in Fairburn, Georgia, I remember thinking, if this man will just stop preaching, I will run to the front to get saved. I will run to the front. I remember holding on to the bench in front of me thinking, what would it be to die and to wake up in hell? That got to me. You remember that? Now, some of us did respond because we heard of judgment. Some of us responded because you heard of the Lord's great love and mercy. We're all different, aren't we? We all have different needs. I was kind of stubborn. It took judgment preaching to shake and rattle me. Now, my wife, raised in a home where the Bible was never opened, was on a camping trip, and the family she was with were praising the Lord at night. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And after the prayer was closed, she walked off into the little campsite there and said, Lord, I've never heard anything about you. God, I don't know whether you exist or not, but if you're good like I heard tonight, would you reveal yourself to me and save me? She was saved at 16 because she wanted to know the goodness of God, and she was saved. And she's my wife. I can pretty much vouch for her that it took. It's working. She never knew judgment passages. She just knew God was good. She learned of Calvary. She learned of the forgiveness of sins and so forth. We're all different. God here has chosen to speak to the nation Israel because they have become gospel hardened. They've heard it over and over and over again, but it just didn't take. Well, I trust you this morning can say you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you can say that, pretty much everything else will fall into place. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ, you can do it as we pray. I've often heard preachers tell the story that he was preaching and a man came down the aisle and said, Preacher, can you stop preaching long enough to get me saved? I often was really, I've been jealous of preachers who could tell that story, but that happened not long ago to me. I was preaching away, and I didn't think it was going all that well. Some messages are like an arrow that leaves a bow, and it just flies, and you think, well, wow, that was, that's pretty good. I have to be careful of those. Some are just the arrow slips out of the bow, and you're just shooting blanks. And I thought I was shooting blanks that morning. And a guy got up and he said, right in the middle of the message, he said, can I just meet with you down here on the front row? I said, absolutely. These people that are saved, they're going to heaven already. But if you're not saved, let's make sure you're on your way. Sat down on the front row and led him to the Lord. You know, I'd be glad to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus is more anxious to save you than you are to be saved. If you're 1,000 steps from Him, which seems like a long ways, you take one step, He'll take 999. You can leave here this morning saved. If you are saved, we can be thankful. If you're not, you can be. You say, well, how does that fit in the book of Ezekiel? The Lord uses messages. Sometimes the drama, sometimes the spoken word, sometimes an incident in our lives. He's always trying to reach the heart. He was trying to reach their hearts to bless them, but they wouldn't listen. Now the story goes on through the book of Ezekiel. We'll look into chapter 13 next week, the Lord willing. But he's using various methods. Remember early in our study where Ezekiel had to lay on one side and then lay on another? And God is using all, let me say this morning in New Testament terminology, God, the Lord Jesus, is using every method through the Holy Spirit that it will take to reach every single person on planet Earth to see them saved. Rex? Yes. Sickness? Who was that said someone died and two were saved as a result? There you go. How many of us would not gladly say, Lord, if you would take me home and all my family members will get saved because I was taken home, take me now. Wouldn't you say that? The Lord is more concerned than we are. Aren't we thankful? Well, I would take questions, but you're probably texting, where are we going to eat lunch? So, any burning question? Yes, ma'am. That's right. No, not at all. We're laying the foundation. This is what he did in the book of Ezekiel. This is what he did to Israel. When we understand that, we'll bring it over to the New Testament and see how the Lord will do the same thing in the world. He's just giving us little bits and pieces in the Old Testament. And it all fits in the New Testament. Because the world, sadly, the world is heading for judgment. He's going to rebuild it, repopulate it. You and I will be a part of it. He wants every single soul ever born to be saved. He doesn't leave out any. Whosoever will may come. That's what we learn from this passage. At the same time, those who will not come, breaks your heart to say it. That's right. Hard heart. No, I've got family members I suppose I started this morning early praying for because they're on your heart. We all have burdens on our hearts to see people saved. Yes, ma'am. You're recovering?
I have a son-in-law that I prayed so hard for 43 years. He's going to church every Sunday morning.
Praise the Lord.
He said about my granddaughter. He was going to place her in God's hands, and things would work out like it was supposed to.
Praise the Lord. All right. Well,
I went with him 2 Sundays.
You approve?
Yeah.
Okay. Check it. All right, let's pray. Father, how we thank you for having an open Bible in our laps just to sit and read and study and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts concerning our need and the needs of loved ones around us and the need of this poor old world. We see groping and blindness. Lord, we see it everywhere we turn. A world without obedience to Scripture, obedience to the Lord Jesus, such a sick world, sick people, lost, the blind leading the blind. And we just thank you this morning that our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life, that we've been saved, that we're on our way to heaven, that it's well with our soul. We thank you this morning that we are experiencing the grace of God. Lord, give us a desire to see all those around us know it as well. Lord, you know the heart of every person here this morning. You know how we came in. You know our needs. Would you bless every single heart? Answer their prayers. Undertake for them. Give them a great afternoon. We pray for Gene and Jane. We know they would love to be here this morning. Lord, we commit them to you and to your grace and ask you to bless them. And in your gracious dealings with Gene, take him gently, if that be your will. Lord, we don't know how to pray other than your will be done. We just give them grace and help. Thank you for our time together in Jesus' name.